Date 308, Saturday, December 9th. 2 Samuel 12, 1 Chronicles 21-3 and Psalm 51. 2 Samuel 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him, and said to him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him, to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Yedidiah, because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David, and said, I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold, with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it, and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them cross over to the brick works. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 21-3 NKJV. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time kings go out to battle, that Joab led out the armed forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon, and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem, and Joab defeated Rabbah and overthrew it. Then David took their king's crown from his head, and found it to weigh a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it. And it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it, and put them to work with saws, with iron picks, and with axes. So David did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Psalms 51:1-19 NKJV. To the chief musician. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Daily Deep Dive, the UCG reading program states, Nathan presents his case to David as the king was the highest judge in the land, the court of final appeal. In 2 Samuel 8:15, we learn that David administered judgment and justice to all his people. These words are translated from the Hebrew Mishpat and Tzedakah, often translated judgment and righteousness. As the second term is sometimes translated equity, the entire phrase seems to indicate letter of the law judgment as well as fairness or fair application. Evidently, the judges of Israel used the judgments and the law as a guideline and were able to consider other factors and circumstances when determining appropriate penalties in a given case. While the law called for restitution in cases of theft, David not only calls for restitution but even pronounces the death sentence. Because the circumstances of the crime in this case make it particularly heinous, i.e., the great importance and value of the poor man's lamb too. Him and the callous and unfeeling attitude of the offender in the face of it. David, not recognizing that Nathan is speaking of him, actually judges himself guilty, and essentially calls for his own execution. It is always easier to see and condemn the sins of others, even when our own sins are staring us square in the face. We tend to have a lot more tolerance for ourselves than we do for others. This is something we all need to recognize and work on. Nathan shows considerable courage and trust in God when he reveals the offender's identity to David. After all, David can have Nathan put to death. Still, the prophet delivers God's message, "You are the man." Verse 7. With all that God had blessed him with, and as enamored with God's commandments as the Psalms show him to be, David, for a period of his life, came to despise or, as the word is perhaps better translated, think light of God's commandments. Verse 9. He broke the tenth, which prohibits coveting. As Nathan's parable makes clear, David also broke the eighth, against stealing. He broke the seventh, against committing adultery. He broke the ninth, against lying and deception. He broke the sixth, against murder. He broke the third, against taking God's name in vain, by claiming to represent God while acting contrary to him, causing God's name to be profaned among the nations. Compare verse 14, Ezekiel 36:22-23. And David broke the first commandment, against having other gods before God, by not putting God first in his life, serving his own desires instead. Indeed, covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. Compare Ephesians 5:5. As a result of these sins, Nathan presents David with four specific punishments from God. The first three are given in 2 Samuel 12:10-12. 1. His family will hereafter experience infighting and bloodshed. 2. Adversity will be raised up against David from among his own family. 3. His wives will be taken from him by another, who will lie with them in public. Whereas David's original sin was committed in secret, this will be done in the open for all to see. As we continue with the story of David's life, we will see all these consequences come to pass. At this point, David doesn't make excuses or try to rationalize his sin. Instead, he fully confesses to what he's done. A more complete account of his prayer of repentance is found in the sobering words of Psalm 51. For months David has agonized, suffering terrible guilt over his sin. My sin is always before me. Verse 3. David has hurt a lot of people through what he's done. But above all, he has sinned against God. Verse 4. So he begs God to forgive him and cleanse him from his filthy conduct. He asks for a clean heart and a renewed spirit to serve God, that he would remain in God's presence and that God's presence through the Holy Spirit would remain in him. His full confession and earnest desire to walk again in God's way evokes encouraging news from Nathan. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. 2 Samuel 12:13. However, Nathan stresses to David that he must still suffer many of the consequences for what he's done lest others think there is no justice with God or that he is not really concerned with holiness. For the fact is that God is quite concerned. Even though he forgives us when we repent of error, many times the consequences of sin continue with us for a long time in this life. Of all people, David, as an exalted leader, must be made an example of so that others will fear to do wrong. Clearly, David's sin has become widely known despite his attempts to conceal it. In this context, there is yet one more listed consequence David must suffer, which will come first in time order. 4. The child born of his adultery with Bathsheba is to die. And his heartfelt prayer and fasting before God for the child will not change God's mind. Verses 16 to 23 provide some spiritual insight into fasting and the difference between penance and repentance. David fasted out of repentance and as part of his appeal to God to relent of his sentence. Regarding the child, once David received God's answer, there was no reason to continue the fast. Yet his servants are baffled. They cannot understand how David could appear so grieved before and be less so now. But it's not that David is no longer grieved. It is simply that he no longer needs to fast. The fast was never about punishing and abusing himself, to satisfy God with substitute punishment, or to obligate God to fulfill his request. It was about drawing close to God in humility so that God would hear him, realizing that his attitude had to be one that would accept whatever God decided. Still, God affirms that the child must die, yet David is comforted by a sure faith in the resurrection of the dead. He knows he will eventually join his child in death, but that beyond that he will see him again. Verse 24 tells us, "Then David comforted Bathsheba." Often little is said about what Bathsheba had endured, her shame of a pregnancy out of wedlock, the death of her husband, an immediate wedding and adjustment to a new husband, the king of Israel no less, the illness and death of her firstborn, and the torment of terrible feelings of guilt over the adultery that started the tragic chain of events. But David was compassionate. His initial lust for her apparently had been replaced by genuine love, and God comforted David and Bathsheba. Here is an example of God's perfect grace and forgiveness. God very soon granted a wonderful replacement for the deceased child, reminiscent of Seth replacing Abel, Genesis 4:25. Apparently the first time after the death of their child that David went into her and lay with her, God caused her to conceive the child that he had already chosen to be the next king of Israel. David would later report in 1 Chronicles 22:8-9, "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." So when David calls his son's name Solomon in 2 Samuel 12:24, it is because God had already revealed the name to David, meaning peaceful. This name is related to the name Jerusalem, and was prophetic of the nature of his future reign as king. God communicates his blessing on the child through Nathan, who gives him another name, Yedidiah, beloved of the eternal. Though there are some questions about the chronological sequence of events in 2 Samuel 12, it would appear that, with David's period of sinfulness finally over, the tide in the siege of the Ammonite capital of Rabbah is at last turned. It seems to have taken a long time, encompassing, if the time flow of the chapter is as presented, both of Bathsheba's pregnancies. That would make it more than 18 months, as the siege of Rabbah was underway before David first took Bathsheba, and there would have been a period of time after the first birth before the second pregnancy. Having seized Rabbah's water supply, Joab knows it is only a short time until the Ammonites can no longer hold out. So he calls for David to lead the final charge against the city, which David does, and Rabbah finally falls to the Israelites. The Ammonites are not cut with saws and axes as the King James Version translates 1 Chronicles 23. But are put to work with such implements as the New King James and other modern translations correctly render the verse. Victorious, David returns to Jerusalem. But other consequences of his sin will soon follow, as God has warned. Verse 6, John Gill's commentary states regarding how many lambs were to be restored to the man which was according to the law in Exo_22:1. But Kimchi thinks, because the word is of the dual number, it signifies double the number, and that the sentence was to restore 8 lambs, because he being a rich man stole from the poor man. Verse 18, most commentaries believe this was the 7th day from the child's birth, Not the seventh day from when the child became ill, but I'm not sure. Verse 20, consider this moment. David has been in prayer and fasting for days it seems. He would have taken much time to consider the error of his ways, the consequences, what adjustments he needed to make, and the greatness of God. After this period of fasting, David would be much more closely aligned with God and his ways. After the child dies, David prepares, cleans himself up, and goes before God to worship. I imagine that even in this terribly sad time, David is comforted by drawing near to God through fasting, prayer, and worship. While David wept and sought mercy for the child from God, David now accepts God's decision. Psalm 51, the UCG reading plan states, we return now to Psalms attributed to David, with Psalm 51 being the first in Book 2 of the Psalter that bears his name. David immediately confesses, I have sinned against the Lord, 2 Samuel 12:9, 13. And here in his Psalm of Repentance, David provides a model of repentant prayer for all of God's people when they sin. It may have been placed here in the Psalter as a response to the calling to account and instruction on sacrifices God gives in Psalm 50. In Psalm 51, David doesn't justify his actions or try to improve his position. He appeals to God for mercy, hesed, God's unfailing, steadfast love, verse 1. David agonizingly faces what he has done and confesses it to God using all the basic Hebrew words for sin. The word transgressions, verse 1, is from the Hebrew pesha, meaning transgression in the sense of rebellion or revolt. Iniquity in verse 2 is from a1, meaning perversity, wickedness or fault. The word for evil in verse 4 is ra, meaning something bad, wrong or hurtful. And the word for sin in these verses, hata, means to miss the mark. All essentially imply deviating from a standard, that is, from God's standard. In verse 4, David says to God, against you, you only, have I sinned. This might seem odd, for David appears also to have sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, other soldiers who were killed in the battle in which Uriah died, and the nation of Israel, over which David had a responsibility to govern righteously. Jesus later said that one person can sin against another, Matthew 18:15. So what did David mean? Some take it to be a matter of comparison. That is to say, what he did against these others is nothing compared to what he has done against God. Yet the answer is probably more a matter of nuance and perspective. Sin, we must consider, is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4, KJV. Since God is the one who defines the law's standards, any violation of the law is against him. Acting against another person is sin because God has set the rules of conduct forbidding this. The standard we have violated, the mark we have missed, is God's. In this sense, sin itself can only be against God, the lawgiver. It would certainly be proper to say that one has sinned in acting against another person. And it is easy to see that the statement could be shortened to say that one has sinned against another person. But here we should realize that while the affected person is the object of the action that is sin, he is not the object of the sin, or transgressing, itself, as it was not his law that was transgressed but God's. David's statement in Psalm 51:5 has caused much confusion. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. This does not mean David's mother sinned in conceiving him. Nor does it mean that David was born stained with original sin, as many maintain. Rather, the Hebrew prefixed preposition be, usually translated in, can also mean into. As Gesenius Hebrew and English Lexicon of the Old Testament says in one of its definitions of this word, it often occurs with verbs of motion, when the movement to a place results in rest in it, into. Thus, David is most likely stating that he was brought forth into iniquity and into sin. As with all human beings, Sin had characterized his life from a young age. In verse 6, David says that God desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, to know wisdom. It is one thing to know God's truth in an academic sense. It is quite another to also live by it in our inward thoughts and motivations. This, David knew, is what God really wants, and whenever we repent, we must consider what it is that God wants from us. It comes down to an educated change and a lifelong commitment, and that we follow through. David asks God to blot out, to wash and to cleanse him, verses 2, 9, to thoroughly scrub him clean from his spiritual uncleanness, verses 6 to 7. In its note on verse 7, the Expositor's Bible Commentary states, "The unclean, such as lepers, used to present themselves before the priest on the occasion of their purification. The priest, being satisfied that the unclean person had met the requirements for purification, would take a bunch of hyssop and sprinkle the person with water, symbolic of ritual cleansing." Here the psalmist, David, petitions the Lord to be his priest by taking the hyssop and by declaring him cleansed from all sin. In this cleansing, David prays that God would create in him a clean heart and would renew a steadfast, faithful spirit within him. Verse 10. David realized he could not be faithful on his own. He needed God's constant help. So he pleads to remain in God's presence and to continue to have God's Holy Spirit to help him, not himself cast out and that spirit taken away as he knew he deserved. Verse 11. Guilt over what he had done was always present in David's mind. Verse 3. It took the joy and gladness out of life. Verse 8. David figuratively refers to God having broken his bones, same verse, meaning that the overwhelming guilt he had from considering his sin in light of God's laws made him feel hobbled or crushed and greatly humbled. He prays to be forgiven and relieved of this guilt. Verse 14. And that his joy would return. Verse 12. David declares what he will do when God restores him. He will teach others God's ways. Verse 13. He will sing about God's righteousness. Verse 14. No doubt in public psalms. And he will openly proclaim God's praise. Verse 15. David was thinking outwardly, not selfishly about only himself. When we ask God for restoration, an important part of our motivation should be so that we can better serve him and others. In verses 16 to 19 we return to a major theme of Psalm 50, the kind of sacrifices God really wants, also touched on in Psalm 40. At the time he wrote, David was required to bring physical sacrifices to the tabernacle. And he no doubt did on this occasion soon after his confession before Nathan. Perhaps Psalm 51 was written as a song to accompany the sacrifice. Verse 16 statement about God not desiring sacrifice or else I would give it should not be understood to imply that David would not bring a sacrifice. The point is that he'll give God whatever God wants, he'll do whatever it takes, to be right with him. But David knows that God does not desire any physical sacrifices apart from the inner sacrifices of a right heart and mind, broken, meaning humble, and contrite, meaning repentant and obedient. Verse 17. David used these same terms in Psalm 34:18, and the prophet Isaiah would later use them as well, Isaiah 66:2. Again in the context of the kind of sacrifices and service God is truly looking for. Psalm 51:19 uses the word sacrifices of righteousness, showing that it involves living the right way of life. David concludes by asking God to do good to Zion or Jerusalem and to build its walls, meaning to bless and protect the people, including leading them to a right mindset, so that the people and their physical offerings would please him, verses 18 to 19. This shows that God is pleased with physical offerings, but only when part of an inward devotion to him and life of obedience. The holy city is likely here representative of the entire nation, and in a prophetic sense of spiritual Zion, the church, as well as God's kingdom in the world to come. It should be noted that Psalm 51 has, thematically, many points of contact with Psalm 25. And, verse 2, throughout this psalm, while David would clearly follow the physical washings and sacrifices as pointed out above, he clearly also understood that those physical things were always designed by God to point us to the great spiritual principles. No physical washing can ever truly cleanse us. Verse 10, David asked God to create in me a clean heart. This Hebrew word for clean is the same as applied to clean animals and is also translated pure when talking about the gold that would be used in God's tabernacle and temple. We need God's help to be inwardly pure and clean, so we can live a right life in obedience to God.